It is so good to see you this morning in the house of the Lord, and looking forward to where we're going to be going over the next several weeks. I hope that you will invite some friends and tell them to be here first service, second service, be here as much as they can, because we're going to be dealing with, we've entitled the series, All In. All In. We live in a unique time. It is one of the most difficult times in ministry that I have ever experienced. Not so much because of preaching, not so much because of anything of that nature. It is just the mentality of people that you are working with every single day. It's not that they're bad people. It's not that they've done anything horrible. It's not that. It's that so much of a world mindset and so much of the way the world sees things has crept into church theology, so that now it is trying to balance a God who we're supposed to serve versus this God who's supposed to bless us. Things are supposed to, you know, we're supposed to go through trials, but at the same time, we don't want any trials. We want to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die. It is constant battle between this flesh, what I deserve and what I want, and I work too hard, and I'm not getting treated right, and I'm not, versus coming to church and then trying to convince ourselves, God, I give it all to you. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've given me. Teach me to be content with what I have. And this battle has not become easier. It has become greater from generation to generation. And today it is at its apex in this society. And I don't worry so much about the world. That is normal. But it is what has attacked us that disturbs me the most. Let me kind of preface this. Next week, as I said, we will begin the series All In. But I wanted to do this one to kind of set us up. And I've entitled this one this morning just simply this: Because I Believe. Look at the person beside you and say, because I believe. Now I have to answer that question behind that. Because I believe what? Because I believe, then what has that done for me? What does that do to me? What does that create in me? What does that mean that I tell people I am a believer? I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, and go with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. And let's start walking through this today. And I want to just lay the groundwork for how we'll be dealing for the next 4 weeks. And we'll use Abraham as our guide for the next 4 weeks, him and a few other characters, Sarah and Lot, to kind of describe what it's like to be living in a world but have to choose the level of what you want to allow God into your life. And we'll be amazed how much we try to keep certain parts for ourselves and let God have certain parts. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, we read this: For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So these strongholds are things that we are to pull down. And many times, if we're not careful, we will think to ourselves, well, you know what, I've got an addiction, or I've got problems, or I've got issues, or I've got these things going on, and these are strongholds in my life. Well, don't jump too fast, because notice what he jumps into. It's not he's talking about dipping or smoking or cussing or chewing or any of these things. Notice what he begins to describe. He says, casting down what? Imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the power of God? No. Against the strength of God? No. It's against the what? The knowledge of God. It is the what I believe is what's being attacked. If the enemy can get us into battling what I believe and what I don't believe, he doesn't have to worry about what addiction will attack to you. It will become automatic that something will be stuck in your life. Some type of problem will remain in your life. The only way to come out of an addiction or a problem, and I'm one that can describe this, is that the knowledge of God has to be so strong that literally you cannot remain in it. You may stumble, you may fall, but you have to get up. Why? Because there's a God, I can't lay here. Because there's a God, I can't stay here. I would love to stay here. I would love to be able to just get away with this, but I have a knowledge of God that allows me to understand you're not getting away, Tim. You're not escaping. It doesn't matter if anybody else catches you or finds you. God already knows. And because there's a God, you've got to deal with Him more than you've got to deal with anything else in your life. That became the promise that through my mom, my dad growing up, they would always say, Tim, we may not catch you, but God knows what you're doing. God watches you. God sees you. And now that's only powerful if I believe there's a God. That's only strong if I actually believe that there is a God who is watching and overseeing, not mad at me, not trying to, but He sees everything. He knows everything. And nothing escapes His eye or His attention. And when we think we're getting away is because we have walked away from the knowledge of God, the understanding that there is a God. That's our problem. That's where imaginations start to build up. I heard one writer say it this way. I've never seen anybody rob a bank while singing Amazing Grace. If your mind is on certain things, you can't do certain things. You don't think about cheating on your spouse unless your mind has walked away from the knowledge of God. You don't think about cheating on your income taxes unless your knowledge has walked away from God. And now, you know what? I got to take care of myself. God may or may not take care of me. He may or may not be real. But now I can change a few numbers here and I can fix the problem. You see, the problem is it's not in what we do. It's not the addiction or the problem. It's whether or not you have a knowledge of God. That's what Paul is trying to say. Casting down the imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And then do what? Bring into captivity my addictions? No. What? Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Every problem you have, every situation you go through is right here between your ears. No, bro, I do things. No, but it started between your ears. It started as your thought. It started as something you thought you could get away, something you thought nobody would see. You thought it wouldn't matter. You thought it wouldn't hurt anybody. You thought it's only my life and I can do what I want to with it. It is your thought life walking away from God's pattern for living, what God has said don't do. You have said, well, I'm not sure if God is holding out. I'm not sure if God is real. And I'm going to go ahead and do it. It is the walking away from the knowledge of God that creates in us the problem. Notice this. What you believe about God will determine your worldview. It depends on whether you watch the news and it's like, oh, man. World's getting bad. Or whether you watch the news and realize, you know what? Revelations is true. Your worldview is built on your knowledge of God. How about this one? The view of Him automatically has more far-reaching consequences than anything else in your belief system. A wrong view of God leads to the wrong view of yourself. That's why we can do abortions. That's why we have to build ourselves up and we have to use so much makeup and fix our hair and look a certain way and can't walk out without looking a certain way and doing. You know, let me tell you why? Because your self-image is built around what you're wearing and what you look like, and that's your value. You've created a value system built on what you look like. And if you don't look good, then you don't feel good. You don't have as much value. How many times do we say, I can't do that? Why? Because I'm not dressed. I mean, you're not dressed. It's just a restaurant. All they want is your money. Yeah, but I don't want... You care what a waiter thinks about you? You care what the guy in the back cooking your shrimp thinks about you? And you won't eat there because you're worried about what they think about you? You might have a problem. Your knowledge of yourself is better. But I walk in, look, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a chosen generation. I can do it in Bermuda shorts or I can do it in blue jeans. It doesn't matter to God. You know what, Tim? You are the apple of my eye. I love you and I care about you. And you know what? I didn't make no mistake when I made you. I met a couple of my buddies yesterday. That's the way our attitudes were. I love being around guys that have that. Athletes have to have it. I know we call it cockiness or whatever. But these are two old friends of mine that we played ball together. And they happened to be coaching yesterday and at a game I was at and bumped into them and said hey to them. First thing he said, you know, they were looking at it. He said, what do we look like out there? First thing he said. But now you would think that they were saying, oh, you know, we're probably ugly. Oh, the other one just chimed in. We still sexy. First thing they said. And I just grinned because I was thinking to myself, that's a self-image. I can be 40 pounds overweight and everything, but you know what? I'm still sexy. You know what? I'm still... It is a mindset of who I've decided I am. Not what somebody else says that I am, but what God says that I am. God says that I'm an overcomer. God says I'm the head and not the tail. God says I'm victorious. God says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not one thing is there out there that I cannot do that God ordains for me to do. How do you live your life? Your knowledge of yourself. Let me hurry. How you prioritize values. What's important to you is determined on your knowledge of God. How you determine right and wrong. What you think of your place in the universe. How you behave. Your thoughts of the afterlife. How you see death and how you see all of this is built on the fact of whether or not you can take captive the thoughts that don't belong and you can build your life around the thoughts that God gives you. Now, I'd like to say that we're doing well at this, but can I just for a second read a couple, I printed off a couple of these that are speakers of our modern time and people that we may have read their books. They're Christian authors. These are Christian men. And one of them's named Campolo. Somebody may have heard and read some of his stuff. Here's what he says. We live in such a society now, we're trying to build this natural, this worldly view with a Christian view. Here's what Campolo said in one of his speeches. He was giving an interview to Shane Claiborne. He said, I think that the last election aggravated a significant minority of the evangelical community, believing that they did not want to come across as anti-gay, anti-woman, anti-environment, pro-war, pro-capital punishment, and anti-Islam. There is going to be one segment of evangelism, just like there is one segment in Islam, that is not going to be interested in dialogue. But there are other evangelicals who will want to talk and establish a common commitment to the goodness with Islamic people and Jewish people particularly. That don't sound like it's bad. He's saying, we need to talk. But here's the problem. We're not heading in the same direction. It doesn't do me any good to sit down with radical Islam and say, can we find some common ground where we can just get along? It sounds Christian in our modern time. Look, we need to be more tolerant. We need to love sinners. We need to, and don't get me wrong, we are. We're supposed to. But what it's moved into, don't say anything that would offend anybody. If crosses offend people in your church, get them down. Don't have anything that would represent, don't mention Jesus no more than you have to. Just try to come across in just good works and just the good that you do and let that be enough. Because, I mean, we're all, you know, all living in this universe together. And God loves us all. Here's what another writer said. Brian McLaurin says it this way. In an age of global terrorism and rising religious conflict, it's significant to note that all Muslims regard Jesus as a great prophet. Notice now what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, okay, hey, they do believe in Jesus. Notice, and many Hindus are willing to consider Jesus as legitimate manifestation of the divine. That many Buddhists see Jesus as one of humanity's most enlightened people. And that Jesus himself was a Jew. And without understanding his Jewishness, one doesn't understand Jesus. So in other words, we can't understand Jesus because we weren't Jews. And some of the things he said was just because he was Jewish. And that everybody really likes Jesus. Can't we all just like Jesus a little bit in certain ways? Isn't that enough? Don't get me wrong. It sounds good on the front. But what it is, it's taking a thought that God says, here's the thought I have. What thought do you have, God? My son is the only begotten of the Father. And there is no way to get to me except you go through my son. Now, I don't care who you sit down, Buddhist, Islamic, whoever, and you mention that, you are fixing to have to get up from the table. But that's what I have to say. Paul did not get beaten because he walked into town and said, hey, could you add Jesus to y'all's worship service? Peter did not get killed because he walked into the Rome and said, look, could you put Caesar's statue right here, but put a statue of Jesus next to it? No, they got killed because Jesus told them what to preach. He said, I don't want you to mix it up, boys. Here's what it says. It says, you go into town to town and you tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus looked to people beside him and said, do you want to be my disciple? Yes. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's not an either or. It's not a maybe. It's not a sometimes. It is I am who I am. I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am here. MacArthur states this way. That which edifies is more helpful and more fruitful in the long run than criticism. Cultivating friends is more pleasant and more profitable than crusading against enemies. It is ordinarily better to be tender and mild rather than curt and combative, especially to the victims of false teaching. Avoiding conflict is not always, though, the right thing. See, that's what gets us into problems. When we don't stand for something, that's what's caused the problem back in Baghdad and the problem over in the East right now, is the fact that because we don't stand for something, it opens the door for half-truth, piece of truth, part of truth to come in. And when it does, you open the door now when you say, look, we're not going to push the issue. We're just trying to get along. When you do that and you say, we don't have anything worth fighting for. That's basically what we're saying now. When we look at the Middle East and we tell the Kurdish people who are mostly Christian, the Kurds. And we say, look, we'd like to come in and help you, but we can't. Why? It's just not that important to us. But we will bomb a few places. We'll do the best we can, help you out while we can. But we're not coming. It sends a message throughout all. Whenever you decide that, listen, all I want to do is just get along. That's all the enemy needs. You say, but Jesus wanted... No, Jesus came and this is his statement. He said, you come and think I've brought peace, but I have not brought peace. I've brought a sword. I brought a sword. From now on, when you speak about me, people aren't going to like it. When you stand for me, people aren't going to like it. But you still must stand for me. Know that when you're persecuted, your rewards in heaven are growing. Know that when you're condemned, when you're brought before magistrates, when people lie on you and they do things, just know you're building a reward in heaven. It's totally different than the theology we hear so much today. But there's a time when it's nice to be able to be nice, and it's wonderful not to have to hurt feelings, and I love those moments. But there are some times when I'd say, that's not right. That's not right. And I have to be willing to stand there, and that's what MacArthur says. He said, particularly in times like these, when almost no error is deemed too serious to be excluded from the evangelical conversation, and while the Lord's flock is being infiltrated by wolves dressed like prophets, declaring visions of peace where there is no peace. If you're a real Christian today, you think it's getting peaceful out there for us? But yet people are saying, man, it's been the greatest time. It's been the most wonderful time for be a Christian, to live the Christian life, to. Let me share a few more things that Jesus said. Go with me with your Bibles to Matthew 15. Verses 7 through 9. Here's what Jesus said, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoring me with their lips, but their heart is where? Far from me. This is what the world sees in the Christian community today. They see people who sing about Christ, they talk about Christ, they read books about Christ, we have all the things, but when it comes to actually living for Christ, actually laying down our lives, actually living to a moral standard, a ethical standard, or living a certain way, they don't see it. We will sleep with anything and call ourselves a Christian. We will drink anything and call ourselves a Christian. We'll smoke anything and call ourselves a Christian. We'll shout about anything and call ourselves a Christian. We'll watch anything and call ourselves a Christian. And the world comes along and says, well, then what is the difference other than the fact that you do lip service to Him? Tell me the difference. You watch the same TV shows. You watch The Bachelorette just like them. I've seen them kiss 40 men just like you did. I don't see where there's a big difference between us. I don't see where you're doing anything different than I do. I don't see where you love anything different than I love. I don't see, other than the fact that you say you love the Lord, much just changed about you. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says it this way. And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'm not trying to be ugly. But I'm trying to be real serious with you today. There's probably one book that catches more flack. In fact, most writers today would tell you it needs to be excluded from the Bible, and it's the book of James. James is just a very straightforward book that connects faith with living. That's all it does. Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go to James 2, and I want to show you a little bit today about what it is to say I'm a Christian versus being a Christian. I want you to ask yourself some hard questions today. There's a scripture I want to read first. It's in Matthew 5 and verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is where? In heaven. It is a direct statement of how we are to impact and touch this world. It is a direct statement of how we are to be able to reach into society and be able to make a difference in society. And it scares us in this day and time. I know it does. I've got a son that's probably going to go on a mission trip here this Christmas. And he's going to Haiti. That's the last thing you want to do right now, send somebody out of the country. I had a guy ask me last night. I was walking out of a function, and after I walked out, he said, can I talk to you? And he followed me outside to my truck, and we were standing there, and he said, I've got a son, and he signed up to go to West Africa to help. And he said, I'm so scared that he's going to contract something and he's going to get something. And I'll tell you something. It all sounds fun until you actually put yourself in a position to be light. It sounds fun to say, look, I could light my candle anytime I get ready. Look, I could be something. But it's another thing in your life to finally say, you know what? I'm going to shine and I'm going to see what happens. Greg, one of the kids that grew up here, is fixing to head out again. And there's a part of me that's like, okay, I don't want anything. But you know what? Sooner or later, we've got to realize what the whole purpose is. The purpose is that we would shine our light, not that we could find safe places to turn it on. Not that we could just find places we like and be around people we like. I mean, I know we like to do that. We like to live low-key and under the radar and all of that. And then on Sundays, we all light our candles and walk into church and we all sing Christian music. We hadn't even listened to Christian music all week, but we're going to turn it on now and we're going to praise God and we're going to change the channel and we're going to love God and we're going to do that. But it's a whole different thing to light your candle and know that it's going to burn out. It's going to one day run out of fuel, but I'm going to let it burn as long as I can, as bright as I can, wherever I can, for the glory of God. That's a totally different mentality. And Jesus said, this is what the whole purpose of the kingdom is for you to come in, to realize that I want you more than anything else to light that candle. Allow people to see your good works. And when they do, then you have the opportunity to tell them, it's God who is in me that allows me to do what I do. Now go with me to James, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. And I want to read this. Number one, I've got three of these I need to share with you. Number one is simply this. Since I believe, my faith must demonstrate good. Look at the person beside you and say, you have to do good. If you are a believer, if you say, I believe in Christ, I believe in Jesus, I am saved, I've been saved, then good works have to be attached to your life. You cannot have them separate. It cannot be simply, I believe in Christ, but I'm struggling. I believe in Christ, but I have some problems. No. I believe in Christ, and because of what He's done in my life, I produce good works. Here's what James says. What doth it profit, my brethren, when a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, in our day and age, we would say what? Can faith save you? Yeah, you're saved by faith. We have promoted that, pushed it. But it's not that you are saved by faith, but it's what we've considered faith. See, that's the problem. It's not that, Pastor Lott, you don't believe you're saved by faith. I know you're saved by faith. But the difference is, can we sit down and decide between us what is faith? Because we've done read that if you say, Lord, Lord, but do not what He's asked you to do, is that faith? He said, no. He said, you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I ask. He said, you're no part of me. So let's separate what we call faith. Faith is not saying something with your lips and then not being able to back it up with your legs. Can't call that faith. You can't say, well, you know, I would do it if I felt like I was supposed to. No. If you know you're supposed to do it, faith says you get it done. Let's go ahead and distinguish what faith really is. Faith without works. My brother, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give not those things which are needed to the body. What does it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Is dead, being alone. Here's our problem. Here's what we do to Jesus. Jesus comes and He says, I'm poor and I'm naked. And I need help. And you say, no, Jesus doesn't do that. Well, let's be careful now, because the Bible says that one day He will judge us. And here's what His judgment is. He says, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And when I was in jail, you didn't visit me. And when I was hurting, you didn't. So when we say, no, Jesus never, you better change that statement, because Jesus sees them connected. So using the example that James gives, let's say Jesus comes to us and says, Tim, I'm hurting and I'm naked and I need you to help me. And I start to say something like this. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. Lord, I hope that makes you feel better. I mean, you can't get no more emotional and personal than that. I sung to it. Well, let's carry it even further. Let's say Jesus is on the side of the road. And we even get in our car. Let's just carry it a step further. We got in the car, drove 20 miles to where He's on the side of the road. Hurting. Bloodied. Destitute. We stop the car. We get out of the car. Stretch out our hands. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Get through with the song, get back in our car, and drive home. Isn't that kind of like church service? You paid a price. You got in your car, you got ready, went through all the effort, drove here, came and sung a few songs, and went back home and then lived the way you want to live. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? If you spend more money on your hunting trips and you do God's work, don't come to me and talk about me how much you love God. You spend more on fishing gear and more on clothes and more on your yard and more on... Don't tell me how much you love God. Don't do it. And don't be mistaken why you have a feeling of, I don't know why, I don't get nothing out of church. I don't. It's because you're not connected. Faith without is dead. It's dead. Look at the person beside you and says, how dead is it? See, we got this mindset, this knowledge now, that all we've got to do is do our church part, and that's all that's required. It's not really a relationship. It's not really doing anything. It's just simply that I went to church. I did my part. Look, it's getting dinner time. Can we go get something to eat? Can we? Wednesday night, I experienced this so emphatically. We had Ted DiBiase, and I want to thank you so much because people don't realize, well, what does our giving do? I'll tell you what your giving did. Your giving allowed us to pay for and allow him to come in and speak to our teens and adults and young people. I wish you, hope you were here Wednesday night. I hope you didn't skip out because I wasn't preaching. I hope you were here. But if you weren't, you missed this altar being full of people. Full of people. Some couldn't stay long enough. It was getting tiring. He preached for a whole hour and a half. You know, and that's a long time to wait for somebody to get saved. Isn't it? That's a long time. I mean, he could have done that in 45 minutes. He should have cut that short. He should have. You see, we done paid more than we actually wanted to pay, and we spent more time than we actually wanted to spend. Because really and truly, Brother Lott, I done sung, Oh, How I Love Jesus, and I done told him how much I loved him, and the chair was starting to get a little hard, and it was time for me to go. Because I had to go to work early in the morning. And it's messing up my week. How dead is it? How dead is it in us? It's a different saying to say, I'm all in. 100% all in. God, I'm in this thing with you. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being what? Alone. Here's the second thing I want you to see. And let me throw one more scripture out at you. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If you faint not. It's even given a promise. Even God has promised. I know the chair gets hard, but hang in there. I know it cost you a little bit of gas to get here, but hang in there. I know you had to do more than you like to do, but hang in there. Why? Because if you will hang in due season, you will reap a harvest that most people will never see. Number two, since I believe, then, not only should it affect my good works, not only should it affect my life, should people be able to see my good works and glorify God, they also should do this. It also should show them that I actually and truly believe in God. Now that sounds strange enough, but you'd be amazed how many people, go with me to James 2 verses 18 and 19. Just a couple more verses. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. It is the proof of who I am. My works prove my faith. My lifestyle proves my faith. My words, the way I act, the way I carry myself, my desire, my everything proves my faith. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And some of us, this is where we're at. But I believe in God, Brother Lot. Well, whoop-de-doo. So does the devil. He ain't going to be in heaven. He trembles. He's terrified of God. I mean, you don't have to live long in this world, be scared too bad by maybe drowning or a car wreck or anything. It doesn't take a whole lot for you to be able to say those magical words, oh God. Does it? It doesn't take a whole lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of life before something happens to a child and you're sitting there and you don't even know how to pray. Couldn't pray if you wanted to, but there you are kneeling beside a bed. God, I don't even know how to do this, but if you'll just help my child, if you'll touch my... It's amazing how quick we can get spiritual and believe in God. Even the devil believes in God. And he trembles. He trembles around God. But it doesn't mean he's getting saved. Let me put it to you this way. Go with me to Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. He said, then I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from those face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. I want to ask you a question. Two questions, if it's all right. First off, are you going to heaven? Are you going to be in heaven? I'm not asking you to believe in God or not. We know there's a God. It's not even complicated. And it's not even a matter of whether you're going to meet Him, because God has done said, you're going to meet Me. And you're going to be judged. And there's only two alternatives. There's either heaven or hell. And if you have not believed on My Son and cast everything on My Son and believed on Him, then there's only one alternative. That means you will go to hell. I want to ask you a question. Do you have any relatives that are going to hell? Do you have any parents, any daughters, any sons? Do you have any family that is going to hell? That if it all ended today, you know, they're going to hell. They're going to spend all eternity in hell. Brother Lot, I don't even like thinking like that. I know you don't. But can I tell you something? If you believe in God and a heaven, all dogs go to heaven. There ought to be a backup movie that says some dogs go to hell. Not all dogs go to heaven. We try to change the philosophy. We try to change the way of thinking. We try to change it and we try to make it more. We got people more worried about whether their cocker spaniel will be in heaven with them or whether or not their sister or brother or cousin's going to be in heaven with them. Can I tell you how messed up a people we are? We say we believe in God, but really we just have a fantasy view of God and this fantasy view of heaven. But if there's a God and if there's a heaven, that means some of us in this room have loved ones and we have cousins and we have family members that one day when we die and they die, we will never see them again. We will never come in contact with them again. I will be in heaven for all eternity in peace and joy. And if I have not done everything in my power and done everything I can, they might miss heaven themselves, and I might be responsible that God said, I put you in their life, Tim. I gave you the opportunity to shine a light in their life. Why didn't you do it? God, I just thought, you know, you're a loving God, and you just let everybody in eventually, and you just kind of, Tim, I told you. Look at the person beside you and ask them, are you going to be in heaven? I mean, that's a serious question. I'm not talking about where you're going to be 50 years from now. I'm not worried about where you're going to get buried. I'm talking about where are you going to spend eternity? Does it matter? One of the greatest joys of my life has been the fact of watching each one of my kids get baptized. I've still got one to get baptized. And it terrifies me. If you were to ask me whether Caitlin believes in God, yeah, I know she's prayed and she's done all that. She's kind of eerie about getting in that water. I don't know if she's afraid of me holding her under too long or what she's scared of. But... And then having to stand on the stage and stand in front of all of you, that terrifies her. But what that lets me know is that she don't know him yet. She don't know him yet. Because I don't care if you're 5 years old, you're 10 years old. When he comes into your life and he saves you, he says, you won't be ashamed of me. And I won't be ashamed of you. What do you mean, Brother Lott? It means I'm still working on the day when I get to see my daughter stand up here and look at you and say, Jesus has saved me. So when I speak this, I know people who right now that I'm not sure know the Lord. I'm not sure they're ready. And it doesn't matter if I buy her horses or bicycles or candy bars. If anybody that I love, any of my family, any of my cousins, if they miss heaven, what will it have been worth? Do you really believe? I mean, do you really believe all this stuff? If you believe in a heaven, then you have to know there's a hell. And some people, even sitting in this room, probably will be there. Because you're thinking, well, I'll get it right, or I'll deal with it later. Maybe not. I hope you do. I hope before you leave this building today, you decide, God, I don't want to miss you. I don't care anything about anything else. I don't care if I make $1 million before I die. It doesn't matter if I finally live in the house I want. But if I miss heaven, I have missed everything there is. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. Boy, y'all quiet today. You ain't sleeping, are you? Good. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. One interpretation goes like this: but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. See, I told you, you don't want to fuss and fight, but I have to tell you the truth. If somebody comes up to me and says, in fact, I went on a trip once. It was one of the most startling moments of my life when I went to Israel. I'll share this with you. I went to Israel and I thought, you know, I'm with all these Christian people and we're all going to Israel and we're all going to. And at night we'd get in like in rooms or something and we'd talk and they'd share. And I usually try to stay away from a lot of that stuff. And I just don't like to get in. You know how I am. I'm going to probably say something I shouldn't say. And it's best I probably don't get into too much. And I was in, Lee said, let's go over here there, and then the so-and-so's, and let's just sit and hear what they're talking about and all this. We went over there, and what they were talking about that night was one of them had a maid who was Hindu. And they were asking the question, well, you know, she's Hindu, and she's a good woman, and you know, I'm sure God's going to let her into heaven, and I was thinking to myself, we're sitting here, all of us are Christians, and we're trying to excuse every friend that we got, trying to let them into heaven, and yet she works for you every day, and you have not told her if she doesn't accept Christ, she's not going to get in. Because you didn't want to make her mad or offend her, she's such a good house cleaner. And I told Elise, we was looking, and Elise looked at me, and she knew it's time for me to go. I remember walking out of that room, even years later, and that was probably 7 years ago. It still haunts me, sitting in that room, listening to those people debate how, you know what, it's okay. God understands. Let me wrap this up. Go with me one more time back to the book of James. Since I believe, I must demonstrate good, and since I believe, I must believe in God. Number three, since I believe, it must produce within me righteousness. It must produce within me righteousness. James 2, verses 20 through 26, and I'll wrap this up. I just want to share this with you before I jump into this next series. But will thou now, O vain man, hath faith without works, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made what? So somebody will look at me and say, well, Brother Lott, you can't be perfect. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Look at the person beside you and say, would you like to be perfect? I'm going to cure this for you real quick. Would you like to be perfect? It's real simple. It's not hard to be perfect. People make it so complicated. It's very easy to be perfect. This is all you got to do. Let's get back on that scripture and let's read it one more time. Seeth how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. So in other words, here's the way it works. God says, Tim, I don't want you to kill nobody. I've got it in my laws. One of my commandments is that you shall not kill. I don't want you to hurt people. I don't want you to be angry with people. I don't want you to kill them with words. I don't want you to kill. Tim, you are not to kill anybody. Now that's what? Those words. Whose words? Now here's the key. Do I believe those words? Do I believe those words? You better hope I do. Otherwise, I'll blow your head off. My faith is made perfect by my... So when it comes to killing people, I'm perfect. I ain't killed nobody yet. So up until right now, I am perfect. What about other things in your life, Brother Lott? Well, you can go through them. And that's how you become perfect. Am I perfect in my attitude? Am I perfect in my lying or telling the truth? Am I perfect? All you have to do is just find out what God says about something, have faith in it, and make yourself do what? What He said. And your faith will make you perfect. Look at the person beside you and say, you can be perfect. You can be perfect. I just say, see, we've given ourselves such good excuses like, well, you know, nobody's perfect, Brother Lott. Nobody. And what that does is that gives us the excuse to say that I know I should do right, but since nobody's perfect, I'm going to do what I know is not right anyway. I'm just going to do it because I'm not perfect. I can't be perfect. But yes, you can. All you have to do is do what you know to do. And if you do what you know to do, then you are made. And well, what if I make mistakes? That's the beauty. That's why Jesus died. So that if you do make a mistake, if you do mess up, if you do falter, then all you have to do is say, Father, I've sinned. I know what perfect was, and I didn't do it. And I'm asking you to forgive me. Help me to rise up and to be perfect. That's why the Bible says His goal is to make you perfect. I'd love for every one of you in here to be perfect. And just the thought of that just messes you up, doesn't it? What do you mean? He wants everybody here perfect? I want you perfect. I want you to live perfect lives. And where you falter, just ask God to forgive you and then don't make that mistake no more. You'd be amazed how much you would grow in a year if you just did everything you already know to do. And anything you did, you messed up on, you just asked God to forgive you and you didn't do it again. Before long, you'd realize how easy this life is. It's not a hard life at all. It's a pretty simple life. All I do is go through life. If I make a mistake, I say, God, I'm sorry for that mistake. I'm going to do my best not to make that mistake again. I correct the things around me to fix that so that it there. If it's friends that made me make the mistake, then I get away from those friends. If it's a situation, I get away from the situation. And I correct that problem. I fix that problem. And I say, you know what? I don't have to worry about that hole no more. I'm not going to step in that same hole. You got enough sense not to fall your car in the same pothole. You ought to have enough sense not to fall your life back in the same pothole. If you're driving a car down the road and you hit a big pothole right in front of your driveway, boom, and all of a sudden, I bet the next time you drove up, you'd tell not only yourself, but if somebody else was driving, guess what you would do? You'd look over at them and say, hey, idiot, don't hit that big pothole. I did it last week. It could hurt you. But yet somebody could be living in sin, and you'll let them go into the crater and mess up their life. You'd rather them not hit a pothole than to tell them about their life. Do you believe? Do you actually believe this stuff? Or is it just Sunday? Do you actually believe there's a God? Do you actually believe His Word? Then if you do, it makes you righteous. Seest thou how faith wrought His works, made Him perfect. Let's read through. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yea, see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Look now, I didn't say faith is not part. You've got to have faith, but it has to be connected to works. This modern theology of, look, you just believe and don't have to have no works. You're not saved by works. No, it's faith. But faith is attached to works. You can't separate the two. They are connected. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so, faith without works is what? Can you see why theologians of modern day want to rip that book out of the Bible? That book messes up everything about the modern theology. That book totally tears down this grace is just free from God. This grace is just it don't cost anything. You don't have to do anything. That's the reason we can have 10,000 people show up in a coliseum in some country and come walking down. All of them say, "I'm sorry for what I did," turn around and go back, and yet the same state be just as bad as it's ever been. I always used to ask the question, how many crusades did Billy Graham have in Colorado? And it's one of the most messed up states there is now. I used to watch them. Thousands come down out of the Coliseum. Thousands come down to the come get your literature. Come here. Here's some pamphlets for you to take home with you to read about what you just did. I'm going to tell you what you just did. You just gave your life away. You just put it in the hands of a Savior. He bought you with a price. And He wants you to be perfect. I know this series, I hope more than anything else you get a lot out of it. And if you get anything out of it, I hope you get this. Is that I want to live my life all in. Because your future, your family, everything hinges on whether you can live all in. I didn't get here in my life by accident. It wasn't just, quote, by the grace of God. No, it was by faith. And my faith had actions. What about you? When you get up today and you go back to your car, will your faith have actions? When you go to bed tonight, when you sit down and watch TV, will your faith have actions? Or is it just mouth service? Remember now, you can always, while you're watching it and listening to it, you can always just hum under your breath, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You don't have to do a thing. Just keep singing the song. Will you bow your heads? Father, Lord, I know I've put a stake in the ground this morning. It's a good thing. Because, God, there are people whose lives are ready to explode with blessings, explode with goodness. But, Lord, what holds them back is just places in their life where they feel like, well, I can't fix this or I can't do that. God, your goal is for them to be perfect. Our goal, we sing that song, "I am a friend of God." You called Abraham a friend. I hope one day you'll call me a friend. I hope that when you look down from heaven, you see a friend. That you see somebody, as you said about Abraham, can we not tell Abraham, seeing he will raise his children to know us? Father, I want to be that man. I hope I raise my family to know you. I hope I talk about you and sing about you and live a life in front of others that they might glorify you. Lord, I pray that for every person in here. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give the devil fits.